Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. In just a few moments, I want to talk to Frank Beckwith about an article that he wrote for the Christian Research Journal. It's titled The Christian Citizen. And I want to talk with Francis Beckwith about this article because I think it is very important for us to recognize our rights, but also recognize our responsibilities. Hi, Frank.
Hey, Hank. It's great to be on.
Well, I want to talk about three points you make in this article briefly. The first being that we are to render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God. Caesar, however, has to be concerned with the good of his citizens because they are marked, as you point out, by the image of God. Does that mean that as believers we are called to resist the evil of an unjust government? In other words, is there justification for resistance to evil by the government?
Oh, I think there is. Although, you know, when you talk about things like resistance, there's obviously it depends on the context and the situation that one is in. You know, we're fortunate in this day and age, at least in the United States and in most of Western Europe, to live in liberal democracies where we can resist at the ballot box rather than take up arms, which is not something that obviously Christ is addressing in that passage. But yes, I do think we have an obligation to do good, to advance the good. And, you know, that passage, which I talk about a little bit at the beginning of the article, is one that often I think is misunderstood. People look at it as Jesus sort of saying, you know, the state deals with all these sort of secular matters and theology deals with all these sort of abstract soul matters. And that whole idea, though, is something that somebody in that day and age, at least in the early church, would have thought very odd. That's actually a modern idea. What Jesus is saying is that, in fact, there are two spheres, but they overlap one another. That is, Caesar, in fact, does have jurisdiction, but ultimately, God's jurisdiction is everything. And so the power that he has, Caesar, is ultimately derived from God himself, which is something Paul talks about in Romans as well. But yeah, that particular passage is something that struck me years ago when reading it, the fact that the word image is used. And, you know, the word, some translations actually have picture, and I think that's actually a bad translation. Image corresponds rather nicely to the whole idea that we're made in the image of God. And, of course, it sort of begs the question, if, in fact, Caesar's jurisdiction includes this finite, limited realm, well, there are creatures in it who, in fact, bear the image of their maker, and which means that Caesar can't do anything he wants.
Talk about the mandate to use the communication tools of the 21st century or social media to shape the beliefs of not only our generation, but the next generation, and not just in terms of what we are against, but the love and the righteousness and the equity that we are called to champion as Christians.
Yeah, I mean, I think, you know, our responsibilities today, I mean, the principles in Scripture and what our predecessors have taught us in church history apply today, but we have to apply them, obviously, under different circumstances. And when you have something like social media, you think about the enormous responsibility that we have in that venue to communicate the gospel in ways that are both winsome and intelligent. And I will tell you that it's sometimes very difficult to do that, given the way in which people will write things. And it's much easier today to sort of act in an unchristian manner in that venue than maybe it was 20 years ago when you'd publish something and you'd have an editor look at it, right? And so if you'd written something that you may wish they had not been published, you at least nail it early, right? But with social media and the quick way in which we communicate, it kind of forces us in some ways to be more virtuous in ways that perhaps we weren't disciplined to do in the past.
You point out that as citizens in a liberal democracy, we have privileges that are just unimagined, but certainly our first century counterparts. We have unprecedented access to levers of power and influence. So I need you to take just a moment to speak to our audience about the issue of accountability for what we have been given as Christians in this regard. We have an opportunity to shape, influence, and impact people in a way that first century believers could only have imagined.
Think about it this way. Imagine you take somebody not just from the first century, but from like the 13th century or the 14th century, and you transport them to the 21st century, and you tell them that, in fact, we can write virtually anything about our elected officials and not be persecuted for it, not be punished, not be put in a stock, not be put in a prison, not be put in a dungeon, not be killed. Think about what Sir Thomas More faced when he challenged Henry VIII. People in those days, it would have been unimaginable for them to conceive of a society where people were free to speak about their elected officials, but not only that, but to be in a position to actually elect them, to put them in places of power and to hold them accountable. And so that puts us in a different sort of position, let's say, in comparison to Christians in earlier eras. We have to now think more clearly and more scrupulously about who we're voting for, what laws are passed, and not only because we care about our neighbors, but also because we care about the church. We have to think about the consequences that laws have for fellow believers and how that affects or limits the way in which we can express our beliefs to others in ways that others in the past would have never conceived as possible.
Francis, a couple more questions. One is a more general question in terms of living with eternity in mind. What we do right now makes a difference for all eternity. We're called to proclaim the gospel, to be good citizens, to make a difference. And there's a responsibility associated with that that we're going to be called to account for in the final assize.
That's right. I mean, something that, you know, I don't know how many times I've read the New Testament. Every time I read it, I find something that I don't know how I missed before. I try to read the New Testament several times a year. And one of the things that, while reading the Sermon on the Mount, you know, it hits me all of a sudden, or even when Jesus talks about the Last Judgment, this sort of connection between the faith we have and the way in which we act out that faith. One of the things that we forget as Christians is that one of the early heresies in the church was Gnosticism, and it just wasn't a kind of philosophical mistake, although it was. It was also a denigration and a diminishing of this life as almost irrelevant. That is to say, the physical world, the world of ordinary life is of no relevance. And that's something that we read not only Jesus, obviously it's before Gnosticism is a heresy, but we find him talking about the importance of this life and what we do in it, how we treat our neighbor, how we engage with others, and the love that we show to not only our family members, but everybody. We also find in John and in Paul the same sort of thing, this sort of bringing it back that we would rather be with Christ, but there is a life here, and what we do here does make a difference.
We're talking about an article in the Christian Research Journal. It's titled The Christian Citizen. The very title suggests that we are both Christian and citizen, and therefore we have a responsibility to demonstrate that we are marked with the image of God, to treat others, even though they may not be Christian, in such a way as well, because they too are stamped with the image of God. And we are called to use the prerogatives and privileges that we have to make a difference.
That's right. I mean, a couple of passages in the book of Acts really stood out for me, and I talk about them in the article. One is when Paul and Silas are let go after they're put in jail unjustly, and Paul doesn't just say, well, thank you very much, we're going to move on. He actually then demands to see those that are in charge, and he says, you know, I'm a Roman citizen. And he exercises his rights. And I suspect what's going on there is that Paul isn't just thinking about himself. He's thinking about the other people in the Christian community who he needs to protect by exercising his rights and saying to the state, look, you can't treat us this way. This is wrong. In fact, at one point he appeals to his lack of due process. Wait, why weren't we given a trial? I mean, these are the sorts of things that, you know, in this particular instance that I think we can extrapolate from and say, yes, it's perfectly appropriate for the Christian, when confronted with an injustice, in fact, to exercise whatever rights or powers that he can legitimately exercise in that circumstance.
Francis, I want to thank you for your contribution to the Christian Research Journal, the Christian community. God bless you, my friend.
Well, thank you. I appreciate it.
Be right back with your questions.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him. Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand." To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive negative superstitions, but CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Richard listening in Lexington, Kentucky. Hi, Richard.
Hey, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Wanted some guidance from you. We've been journeying through Philippians in my Sunday school class, and in preparing for Sunday's lesson, we find ourselves chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, which really key in on the deity and the incarnation of Christ. And I guess two questions for you: how to best present that material in a way that is taking very complex issues and making them understandable, and I guess number two to that, how to keep people engaged and keep it interesting, that it's not just doctrine and you know, lose the interest of the class, but keep it relevant, keep it exciting, and keep it interesting.
Yeah. Well, good questions. And as to the last question, I think it's crucial, particularly when we recognize that doctrine should never be considered a boring, much less a dirty word. And unfortunately, that's the case in our culture. We don't recognize that essential Christian doctrine is what the martyrs shed their blood to protect, because they recognized essential Christian doctrine as the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. So this is the North Star by which we set our course. And particularly today, teaching a class in that area is significant beyond imagination, because we have lost our way. Most Christians simply don't know essential Christian doctrine. So I think it's important to communicate this in a memorable fashion, and then to underscore in red the essential nature of the doctrines for which the martyrs spilled their blood. In terms of the first part of your question, presenting this material in a relevant fashion. Look, here is a passage in which we are called to imitate the humility of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Think about this for a moment. Here's the one who spoke, and the universe leapt into existence. Here's the one who knit you together in your mother's womb such that you can know you're fearfully and wonderfully made. All the days ordained for you written in his book before even one of them came to be. And this one did not consider equality something to be grasped, something to cling to, something to hold tightly to, but rather, for our sakes, voluntarily took on the limitations of humanity so that we could ultimately be reconciled to God. Now, obviously, something that has to be underscored in the lesson is that while Jesus Christ took on the limitations of humanity, he didn't divest himself from a single attribute of deity. Therefore, Jesus Christ in the incarnation not only could, but did, upon occasion, exercise the prerogatives of divinity. And we can see that most eloquently in his resurrection, because we are told by Paul that Jesus Christ not only had the power to lay down his life, but he had the power to take up his life again, thus demonstrating that he is God. And I think implicit in this is an application for us as believers, the application to your class. We should not cling too tightly to our prerogatives. We have our health, we have our wealth, we have all kinds of privileges as believers. all of us are enormously privileged in one way or another, and we should not grasp that too tightly, because we ourselves have an opportunity to live not just for temporary verities, but for eternal verities, because there will be a time where we're translated into eternity, and that's not far off for each one of us. It's just a heartbeat away. So I think there's a wonderful truth about the incarnation that could be taught to your class, as well as a wonderful application.
Right. And this idea of the prerogatives that you mentioned, that is what is being referred to when it's said that he emptied himself. The prerogatives are what he emptied himself of?
Yeah, he set aside the prerogative for independently using his divine attributes.
Okay, that helps out quite a bit.
Well, God bless you with your class.
Thank you, Hank. I appreciate the insight and the guidance. Thank you for your ministry, and thank you as well for your publication. It's a wonderful, wonderful publication. I've been blessed many times from it.
Well, thank you for that commendation. God bless you, Richard. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Al. He's listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Al.
Hey, how are you today?
Good. How are you?
Very well. Thank you for asking. I'm kind of new at being a Christian. Been a Christian for like 3 years or so. And when I became a Christian, I believe I was saved. By that I mean, I believe Jesus is my Savior, and I put my faith in Him. Now, my question has to do with sin. We all sin, but sin is fun in many, many instances. So if we can get to heaven, like, even though we're sinning, why should we stop?
Yeah, well, a couple of things. One is, sin is what shimmers and glimmers like an empty bauble. It looks so good, but when you puncture it, it just poof, it disappears and vaporizes, and all of a sudden you recognize that what you thought was so much fun has a consequence. And that means in two different ways. Number one, it has a immediate consequence. So, for example, it might be fun to get drunk or to get high, but there's always a consequence to that activity. The consequence of getting drunk might be that you wake up with a headache the next morning, but the consequence could also be that because you're in an altered state of consciousness, you did something you wouldn't ordinarily do because you lost your inhibitions, and as a result, perhaps you got someone pregnant and you live with that consequence for the rest of your life, that responsibility. And so there are consequences that follow inexorably, like night follows day. But those consequences are not just temporary consequences. They're also eternal consequences. The Bible is emphatic on this point. What we do now counts for all eternity. Therefore, Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done." So we certainly work from our salvation, and therefore the consequence of what we do follows us even to eternity.
So I'd have like a lesser station in heaven if I sinned and enjoyed it now.
Yeah, and again, the stopper here in terms of logic is, you enjoy it now. We think we enjoy it, but let me tell you this. God places parameters around our lives, not because he is a cosmic killjoy. It's because he wants our joy to be genuine and complete. So we think, wow, we're gonna have a lot more fun if we do it our way, and if we do it God's way, well, you know what? It'll be tough. No, it's exactly the opposite of that.
But I'm just saying, like, some sins, like, oh, I could have an extra slice of cake now. I know that's probably wrong. It's probably a sin, but I'm going to do it anyways. Like, I know it might lead to obesity or some such thing like that, but it's one of those little ones.
Yeah, but there's a consequence to that, and that's the whole point. Again, and that's in a very good illustration. I mean, if you have an extra slice of cake for too many weeks in a row, you're going to either be fat or you're going to have to work your tail off to get rid of the stomach. You know, it's I'm going through that right now, trust me. So this is, scratching where I itch, because I am, you know, I'm probably 10, 15 pounds overweight, and I've tried to kid myself into thinking I carry my weight really well, but, you know, there's a consequence to being overweight, and so now I am all of a sudden having to exercise 7 days a week to try to get my body back into shape. Why? Because I'm called to be a steward, not only of my mind, but the temple that God has given me. And if I'm not a good steward of the temple God has given me, it has an effect on my mind as well. And I have to give an account for the responsibilities and privileges God has given me in ministry, and I want to take that seriously. So again, I mean, it all fits together. We want to live within the parameters God sets for us to live within. We don't want to be gluttons. We don't want to be drunkards. Enjoying good food is fine. We're called to be stewards of what God has given us. That's the bottom line, and we will give an account for what we did in the flesh. We should do good and avoid evil. Not just because of the consequence, but because it is the right thing to do. So, if we truly love God, we want to do good, we want to avoid evil, because that is what He wants us to do, and ultimately, we're living for an audience of one. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, thank you for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show. In the meantime, may God continue to richly bless you.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.